Chapter one, again, we started the book of John last week. So we're going to be in the book of John for a few weeks here. Some really foundational truths that we want to go over. If you ever are discipling someone or you lead someone to the Lord and they're like, well, what do I need to do now? One of the best things that you can do for them is take them to the book of John and say, why don't you start reading here? And by the way, if you want, I'll read with you. We'll get together and offer that to someone. And it's such a great opportunity to get grounded in their faith. And so we're doing the book of John on Sunday mornings. We're doing Galatians on Wednesday nights to give us some really good foundations again through this season. Looking forward to that. So just pray the Lord will use this time to really get us anchored in truth. So John chapter 1, we're going to start down in verse 29. We'll be in verses 15 through 34 today, but let's start in verse 29 and 30. And of course, as we normally do, our first passage here will be King James. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Today, I want to start off with a very simple quote. I'm going to give you just a little bit of time to digest it because I think it is that good. So think about this one here for a second. This is from Fred Smith. He says this, if Christ is an example, nobody needs him. But if he's a sacrifice, everyone does. If Christ is just an example of what it is to be a good person, to be self, to serve others, to be kind, compassionate, if he's just an example, nobody needs him. But if he's a sacrifice, everyone does. We've talked many times here in our church about the fundamentals of the faith. And you may define them a little differently. Your preacher, what I've ascended to over my years, one of the first ones is the virgin birth. I believe Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe in the miraculous. And there are many people today that want to have some sort of spirituality but don't want to hold to the truth of the miraculous. And the scripture clearly teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. You can usually find out real quick where somebody's standing by asking them that question. You'll know really quick what they think about miracles. I also today believe that the word of God that we have today, that the Lord has passed down to us, it is without error and it is inspired and it is authoritative in my life. That's a fundamental. And you still, unfortunately, will find that there are churches that would again have great music and great inspirational speaking, but would not hold to the truth of the inerrancy, the inspiration, and the authority of the Word of God. Here at our church, when we ask people to become members of our church, we ask them to yield themselves to this book, and it will be their rule of faith and practice. It is that important, right? So those are a couple fundamentals. Well, the third one that I wanted to get to as we look at this quote today is the substitutionary or the satisfaction view of atonement. And what that says is that God is a holy God. And in his holiness, he required all of us, his perfectly created beings, to be perfect, to be without sin. How many of you are without sin? No hands, right? And so we have a problem. A holy God has decided that people who are sinful, that they must pay for those sins. Now we really have a problem personally, right? And you got what we've sang about all day today is the most beautiful thing, isn't it, right? Jesus came to this earth, God, perfect, completely perfect. He died on a cross. He lives. He rose again, demonstrating his power, and he took our place. Hear me just for a moment. You can grab this and you can rest if you need to. What I deserved was hell for my sin. What Jesus did on the cross is he took the hell so that I didn't have to. But that's not the end. What I didn't deserve was perfection and righteousness in heaven. But what Jesus did what's his perfection, his righteousness, and his heaven is applied to my life if I'll repent of my sins and trust him. If Jesus is an example, that's good, but nobody needs him. If Jesus is a sacrifice, then without him, we are completely lost. And with him, we have hope and a future. Isn't that good? The gospel is so good. We talked about it Wednesday night. It's just so simple. I think we try to overcomplicate it so many times. The gospel is so good. Today, we're going to get to the testimony of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. I'll just use that to get your ear a little bit more today. And the key truth is simply this, that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin and the sins of the world. First thing we want to look at is a reminder about the word. If you look again in verse 15, a reminder about the word. Verse 15, the scripture says, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Again, just for clarification, so we're all on the same page, who wrote the book of John? John. John the beloved, right? John the disciple. But what we're going to talk a lot today about is a different John, right? For example, this morning we have at least three Rays in the congregation. Right. So there are more than one John. And sometimes you're going to hear me say John. You may have to do a double take to make sure which John that we're talking about, all right? So John the beloved is writing here about John the Baptist. And John the Beloved says the law was given through an incredible leader. His name was Moses. But what has come through Jesus? Oh, that's good. Grace and truth, right? And we'll get there. I'm already wanting to get to chapter 4 with the woman at the well, right? Right. But you worship on this mountain, but we worship over here, Jesus. Well, the worshipers of Jesus, they worship him in what two things? You remember? In spirit and in truth, right? Again, even on Wednesday night, we saw that trying to get between legalism and licentiousness or complete freedom, we are trying to get where Jesus would have us be. And here today, what we see is Jesus is the foundation of grace and truth. With his coming, there's going to be a change. There's going to be some things different. And Jesus will bring grace. I want to say this clearly this morning. I hope that you guys will hear me, and I hope that you'll share this out. This is not penology. This is completely directed from the Word of God. And that is the first thing, that the gospel is all inclusive and exclusive at the same time. You're like, how can that be? Well, how is the gospel all inclusive? Who is it offered to? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's John chapter 3. Man, we are really skipping ahead today, aren't we? The gospel is inclusive. The scripture says everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. You guys, we need to live that. I'm going to challenge you again a little bit this morning. When is the last time that you had dinner with someone who was different than you? All right. Maybe they're different economically. For most of you, that means you're going to find somebody that's wealthy, because you're saying, I'm not really that rich. Right? Maybe they're from a different part of town, right? How about some of you have dinner with some Northsiders once in a while? Amen? I'm from the North Side. Most of you guys are from the South Side, right? How about somebody that works a different occupation than you? Or how about somebody that has a completely different viewpoint than you? When we have dinner and we eat with people, a lot of times that lowers our animosity about all of our holding and defending our viewpoints. And it really lets us to get to know someone, and we can share this truth with them, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. It's all inclusive, right? The gospel is also exclusive. Again, Please, this is not my opinion. I'm not trying to share what Travis Smith thinks. This is what the Word of God says. How is the gospel exclusive? What does Jesus say about himself? Again, another passage in John that we'll get to later. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's good, right? But then he says something that's a little bit what? And no man, no one comes to the Father but by me, right? But by. Can you get around Jesus to get to God? There are some beautiful people in the South Side and some beautiful people all around the world who are kind and good, but if they try to get to the Father by going around Jesus, they will not find him. The only way to the Father is through the sacrifice of the Son. And that's why the sacrifice is so important. We need to share that in the most loving and kind and compassionate way, but we need to share that. The gospel is exclusive. Without Jesus, you will not find God. That's what the scripture says. If the scripture is true, I believe with all my heart it is. The gospel is exclusive. The gospel is grace. I like how it's worded here. It's grace in place of grace. Sometimes in the scriptures you see sorrow upon sorrow. This is grace upon grace. Have you ever had a day you're just like, man, it just can't get any better than this? Right? That's the idea behind this phrase. It's grace upon grace. It's grace in place of grace. John the Beloved is writing to us and telling us, the fact that God came and became a child and then set out a plan that we could be redeemed, it is grace in place of grace. We don't deserve it. We can't say it enough, but it is grace and it is truth. Salvation requires repentance. We must turn ourselves and seek Christ in order for him to deliver us. And then we see here this quick review from last week. John the Beloved reminds us that Jesus is that Word, that he is the very Word of God. And I love it again. What does the word word mean? It's a way to reveal an idea, right? And here, John the Beloved tells us that Jesus reveals God the Father to us. And that's why he is the Word. Look down, if you would, there in verse 19. I want to start here with John's testimony to the Jerusalem leaders. John's testimony to the Jerusalem leaders. Let's look at 19 through 28. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Verse 22. Finally, they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer so we can take it back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Underline that. Make straight the way for the Lord. That is my call to you today, to make straight the way for the Lord. Verse 24, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He said, verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the steps of whose of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Jewish leaders have decided to call a little council. Kind of reminds me of our government a little bit, right? If something ever goes wrong, they're like, bring them into Congress. Let's see what's going on. That's not a new idea, is it, right? They were doing that back in Jesus' day. If there was stir around town, if there was some attention going on, if something seemed to be out of place, let's call them in. Let's have an interview. So those leaders call in John the Baptist so that they could question him. What was causing the stir? Well, this is good. This is a little penology, but you study, I've studied, see what you think about this. But I think what was causing the stir is that people were repenting of their sins and their lives were being changed. Prostitutes and tax collectors and general sinners were repenting of their sins and seeking the Lord, there was revival around the town, and the Pharisees wanted to know, what's causing this? What is going on? And I hope you hear me at this moment with the right mindset here. I'm not trying to tear down anything. We can talk about things like having good music. Man, we had good music today. Praise the Lord. We could talk about trying to have good speaking. We can talk about having a nice facility. We can talk about having an ambiance or an experience. But what's really going to stir up the community to make them wonder if God is at work? Changed lives. That's the difference maker. It's not necessarily good graphics. It's not really a nice sign, although we're trying to get one. We're close. But the bottom line is, what's really going to work in the hearts of the people on the south side is when there are alcoholics who find Jesus, who find freedom from the alcohol. When there are marriages that are falling apart and they find Jesus and they are reconciled. When there's people who feel so guilty and so shameful, they find salvation and they have hope and a future in the Lord and their whole demeanor changes. That's going to cause people to say, what's going on there? That's what I want. I think that's what you want. And for us to do that, we need to humble ourselves before this God. His name is Jesus. So they're bringing in John. John, what is going on? Again, what I think will draw people is the power of the gospel changing lives. John replied, he is making a way for the Lord. And in that very sense, I think we need to be like John too. We too need to make the way for the Lord. Make that path for the Lord. One way could be for our kids or grandkids. How are you making the way for the Lord? I try not to single people out too much, but I'm always really proud of Todd and Donna because they're at work with those grandbabies. And their hope is that they would know the Lord. Melissa, she's so good too, isn't she, right? She wants her kids to know the Lord. She's trying to make a path that Jesus will come through that path and they will find the Lord. Where are you trying to make the path straight today? Isaiah chapter 4. This is just how the Lord works. What do you think my devotions were this morning? Isaiah chapter 40. I've been going through a few chapters a day. And of course, today I landed on the one that's all about this very truth, right? The valleys are going to be raised up and the mountains low and the crooked places will be made straight and plain. John is laying a path so that Jesus will come and be able to share truth. God is asking you to do the same, to make a path for the Lord. And maybe your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, we need to be the channel where the truth and grace of Jesus can flow to those in our world. So a very simple question this morning, how will you make a path for the Lord this week? What are you going to do? Right? We talked about in Sunday school, the Lord may send you a few different places around 465. Right? At least it's open again. He may give you a detour here and there. Where are you going to make a path for the Lord to come and be able to speak? I just want to be a channel for the Lord to flow through. Wouldn't that be awesome? And some of you have done that so often. We want to praise the Lord for that. That's what John was doing. The Pharisees questioned John, and so they were like, well, John, are you the Messiah? They have been looking for the Lord, which I think that is a good thing, right? They were looking for three people. They were looking for the Messiah. Isaiah had written all about it. These guys had studied it as much in school as children. They probably knew more about all those texts than just about anybody else. They were looking for Elijah. Why were they looking for Elijah? How did Elijah die? Oh, that's right. He didn't, right? Enoch was taken away. Elijah was lifted up. There's only two in the Old Testament we know of that all of a sudden they just were no more. And so the common belief was that there would be Elijah that would come and he would again prepare the way of the Lord. The Pharisees and scribes are looking for Elijah, and they're looking for one more person that we don't talk about very much, and that's a character from Deuteronomy where the Lord proclaims through Moses that there is a prophet who's going to come. So they're looking for Messiah, they're looking for Elijah, and they're looking for the prophet. John is doing some amazing things. The community is changing. I mean, some of the hardest, toughest, meanest, roughest people are repenting, and their lives are different. And so they're like, what's going on? Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you making that claim? What's John say? No, I'm not the Messiah. Well, are you Elijah? He's going to say no. We're going to get more of that in a second. Well, then, are you the prophet? No, right? Let's look at those just briefly here real quick together. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, the scripture says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John," verse 14, these are the words of Jesus, "and if you are willing to accept it, he is" who? He is the Elijah who was to come. John, I think some of it is humility, and some of it was probably, can't believe that I would be in the same category as Elijah. But Jesus says, if you're willing to hear it, actually, he is the Elijah that is to come, even though he may not know it completely, right? But the Jewish leaders, they heard John say he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't Elijah, and so they asked him about the prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, quick reminder here. The scripture says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God or see the great fire anymore, or we will die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them.'" You've heard the phrase prophet, priest, and king, and we know that Jesus fulfills all three of those things, right? Okay. So again, I would say Elijah, John the Baptist is Elijah. Jesus actually will fulfill the role of prophet, but that's who they were looking for. So John says he's also not the prophet. So what do they ask him then? Well, then why are you baptizing? Who do you think you are? If you're not Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, why are you doing this? And basically his response is because that I was told to do that. I was told to baptize, and that someone I'm going to baptize, the Spirit of God will rest on him and will remain. His baptism will be different, and I will know that that person is God's chosen one. And then John says something I think is awesome, and I would love to have seen the expression of the Pharisees. He said, "There is one among you that you do not know." This is a little more penology. You study it out, see what you think. But here's what I think he was saying. The one who's coming after me, the one who fulfills the role of Messiah, he is so much greater and more powerful and more magnificent than any of you will ever be. He's so far above you, you don't even know him. Right? And if any of them caught a little bit of that tone, I'm sure they didn't really like John too much. We all know what happens to John later on, right? We know he wasn't really a fan favorite of the leadership, okay? He's so far among you, he's so far above you, that even among you, you do not recognize him. You do not know him. That's very much true. They didn't recognize who he was. And then he expresses it in a different way, which I just have always, as a young person, I always, this verse stood out to me. It's a magnificent description of humility. This is what John says about Jesus. He says, "The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." All right. Who unties the straps of sandals in your house? We don't really have that, do we? In Jesus' day, when you would come into your house, you wore your sandals and you wore them through all the streets. It wasn't hot asphalt like we have today. It was a lot of dusty dirt roads and fields and who knows whatever else would be on your shoes, right? You would come in the door, you'd leave your shoes at the door, but there was a servant and the servant's job was to take your shoes off. Now, I know some of you don't like your feet touched, so you probably didn't like that tradition. But some other people like, "Oh, that's all right. Yeah, you can take my shoes off." So the servant's job was to get down to handle all the nasty shoes and to untie the straps of their sandals, all right? Bruce, he says this, "Every service which a slave performed for his master, says one rabbi, a disciple will perform for his teacher, except to untie his sandal strap." So the disciple following the master, he will be his slave. He will do whatever he asks except for one thing. What will he not do? "I'm not going to untie your shoes. That is way too low." What does John say about Jesus? "He's so far above me, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." How do you feel about Jesus? Is Jesus your friend? Praise the Lord. Is he your brother? Amen. Is he kind, compassionate, loving? You can bring your broken heart, your needs, your worries, your healing requests, your financial needs. You can give them all to him. But he's not the man upstairs, is he? Oh, no. I can't even untie his sandal straps. You know who that was said by? Jesus calls him the greatest born among women. The greatest man ever born to that time says of Jesus, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal straps. How dare we take Jesus for granted and act like he's just my buddy, my pal, and if I pray to him, he'll give me whatever I want. We need to fall on our knees before the Almighty King and say, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. But oh, he's been good to me, right? Wow. That's the type of person we're dealing with when we look at the baptizer. We look at John the Baptist. Again, we must never forget how much above Jesus is above us. And John understood this, and he did it so much so that he would proclaim it to a people who didn't want to hear it. Well, let's finish up with the third thing John does. In verse 29, we'll see John's testimony to the world. So he was testifying there before the councils because of all the stir and the ruckus was going on. Now he goes back out to where he's been baptizing and with the people that have been following him, and this is what he has to say and what the beloved tells about his story. Look in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven on it as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. No hallelujah there? Come on. Right? Amen. John's declaration of Jesus is this truth. He says, look, the Lamb of God. What did he not say? Look, here comes the King. Look, here comes the great royal one. Look, here comes our new leader. Look, here who comes, the one who's going to rescue all of us from Rome. What did he declare? John knew the word of God, didn't he? He said, look, here's the Lamb of God. What's the role of the Lamb? The sacrifice. Amen. Jesus, they're looking for a king. They're looking for the emancipator. They're looking for someone to come and use that power to take Rome out of the picture. And John, early on, almost right away, declares this truth about Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God. You, like we saw last week, you can call him Lord, liar, lunatic, but John calls him Lord, and here he calls him the Lamb. This is from Enduring Word. It was so good, I could not share it. So I wanted to share it with you briefly this morning. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the animal slain in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness of the first sinners. Jesus is the Lamb God would himself provide for Abraham as a substitute for Isaac. Jesus is the Passover Lamb for Israel. Jesus is the Lamb for the guilt offering in the Levitical sacrifices. Jesus is Isaiah's Lamb to the slaughter, ready to be shorn. Each of these lambs fulfilled their role in their death. This was an announcement that Jesus would die and as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Man. He is the Lamb. Now, get to the end of the book, and what do we find out about the Lamb? The Lamb is the light for all of heaven. Amen? The Lamb is able to open the scrolls that nobody else could open because he was perfect, and he obeyed God perfectly. Right? So many good things about the Lamb. We don't have time to even go through all of them. John declares that Jesus is the Lamb. Again, from the very outset this morning, if he's just an example, nobody needs him. But if he's a lamb, if he's a sacrifice, everybody does. Pray for your preacher that he would see people like that. Pray for yourself that way. How do you pray for the person that cuts you off in traffic. Lord, I rebuke that person. I pray that your wrath would rest upon that wicked soul. Is that how you pray? Right? The person that's in line and they're like at the shopping thing, they're just taking forever. They don't know how to work all the new gadgetry. And you're like, oh, it's not that hard. Come on. Right? At me, it's work. This teacher's asked me 17 times to fix her Canvas course. Do I know her heart? Do I know her at all? Does she need the Lord? Does she know about the Lamb? Okay, I'm the one with the problem. Amen? Yeah. I want to judge. I want to tear down. I want to get myself way the best I can. The Lord's like, have I been good to you? Freely you have received. Freely what? Freely give. Come on, Travis. You and I today, let's be that path. Right? Let's be that path that the Lord comes. So he's the Lamb. And John says he comes to take away the sin, not the sins, but the sin of the world. Jesus' grace and his substitutionary death will make the way for anyone who receives him to have all of their sin forgiven. Anyone in the world. And Jesus died for the world. And John says, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Again, you can tell John had some insider information, didn't he? Right? This is an interesting thought. People in the old days, they thought the people who were before them were of a higher level than the people who came after. We don't think that way now, do we, right? Oh, we have so much more understanding than those old people. We're so much smarter. We're so much better. That's not the way that they viewed their fathers and their mothers. They viewed them with great respect. And what John says here is, John the Baptist says, this one that came after me, he surpassed me, but actually he was before me. He already knew that Jesus preexisted before him. He knew he was the Lamb. He knew he was coming to take away the sin, and he knew he had existed from the beginning. John the Baptist had that insider information. John here is recognizing this truth about Jesus, and he is coming to do this incredible thing, and he declared these things to his community. I want to ask you today, very simply, how are we declaring and making a way for Jesus to come to the people we know? Right? That's hard, isn't it, for us sometimes? If you're like me, you've got your routine, you've got your patterns, you've got your job, you have way more stuff to do than you have time to do it, probably because you have way more stuff than you need to have in the first place. And here, the Lord's calling, and he's saying, hey, how are you making me known to the people in your life? I would declare to you today, I think we need to do the same thing that John was doing. We need to simply declare those same things. We need to declare the people in our world, in our life, our family, our friends, our coworkers, the people that we know and love, our neighbors, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he came to take away the sins of the world. Don't just corner things off around the corners of the rough edges. Oh yeah, Jesus was a good person. He was kind. He was loving. Are those things true? Yeah, but he was the Lamb. And we're sinners. And our sin has brought the wrath of God on us. And the only way out is through his sacrifice. He has always been. And by receiving what he did for you and for me, we may have eternal life. And then finally, this right earlier today, he did a little mic drop. You guys seen a mic drop? Right? That's kind of a newer expression. I think it's been around a long time. Basically, if you get an argument with somebody and then you've got the best zinger that you've ever thought about, like, boom, there you go. Mic drop. I don't need to say anything else, right? Here's what I think John's mic drop was moment. He said, he is the chosen one of God. Right? What else can I tell you? This is the guy you've been looking for. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, everyday common man. You've been looking for this Messiah that was written about all in the book of Isaiah, all in the Old Testament. You've been reading about him in your synagogues as you were little children. Your parents have been teaching it. You've been memorizing the scriptures. You've been trying to find the Messiah. That's him. He is the Son of God. I don't know what else to tell you. If he's just an example, that's good. But if he really is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, everybody needs him. We sang it today, this morning, didn't we? He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself. He carried the cross. Love, what? So amazing. Jesus, the Messiah. He is. He's the Messiah that we have been looking for. He is the Lamb. He came to take away the sin of the world. All right. You guys will listen to this last little story, and then we'll be done this morning. It's from Stuart Briscoe. He says, years ago, when I was a young banker, we used big leather ledgers where all the accounts were entered by hand. I remember daydreaming about those ledgers and God's ledgers in heaven. We are told those books will be opened. And I imagine my name, David Stuart Briscoe, and God adding up the sum total of my sin and my indebtedness against him. I could never cancel the overwhelming indebtedness. In my mind's eye, I saw God take his pen and transfer the sum total of my indebtedness to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the account of the Lord Jesus, he wrote, transferred from the account of David Stuart Briscoe. I thought God was finished, but then I saw him do something incredible. He added up the total righteousness of Christ and against it wrote these words, transferred to the account of David Stuart Briscoe. That is love. By the way, that is what propitiation is. Jesus takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. The thing we do is by faith, we surrender our heart to the Lord and ask him to come into our life. This is what we mean when we say Jesus took our place. He took the sin debt, paid it with his life. Not only that, his righteous robes have been placed on us so that the Father sees us with that covering. When you accept Jesus, you are truly forgiven. What did John say again? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of his Lord. Amen. Let's stand.